I sat down to prepare this morning's word on Friday. So, John, it'll be no surprise to you what hymn came to mind on Friday morning. Well, maybe it is a surprise, but will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? You know, and the challenge is, do we have an assurance deep within our hearts? Do we have a hope, a faith, a certainty grounded in the Lord Jesus this morning? You know, Romans 5:5 says, "Nay, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who have been given to us and still is." It's a daily infilling of the Holy Spirit that we need as our absolute and vital necessity. Scripture says we're a new creation. Therefore, how we were before we came to the knowledge of Jesus has changed. And he wants us to be wholly dependent upon him. Because it's life-changing. It's hope-changing. It's faith-changing. We have an assurance. Let me say, great is the Lord in whom we have the victory. But what do we have the victory over? You know, as I look out on you precious brothers and sisters and those on Zoom, you know, without saying a word, I can see that you're all totally different. You're all individuals. But if I asked you a question, you would prove just how individual you were. Your experiences, your families, your walk with the Lord, your love for Jesus, you know. But if I look out first, then whenever you meet somebody new, you get your kind of first impressions, don't you? And how wrong first impressions can be when you start to engage people in conversation. You think, wow. What a life. You know, when we talk to people who've loved the Lord for many years, does it make us envious? That they've run a race and they're on the way to winning the prize because Jesus absolutely captivated them. You know, so there's an encouragement today and a challenge today that what is the basis of our faith? You know, I was thinking, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When we were away last weekend in Rye, and it's an old, very old fishing sink port, and on the front there were some huge old anchors, massive, massive anchors, taller than me. And you think, what is an anchor's function? It's to hold the ship fast. So if you just drop the anchor into the sea, about 2 or 3 meters, it won't do a thing. An anchor only works when it's dug into the sea bottom, into the rocks that hold it, that hold a ship. And when you see these anchors, you know, you think, well, they're so heavy. They're so huge. The effort involved in getting that anchor onto the seabed. But the people who sailed those ships knew the only stability they could get was by having their anchor in the seabed. So it's a challenge. It was a challenge to me. What is the basis of my faith? And how did that come about? And does it really impact my life? You know, do we believe it? Do we really believe it? You know, if ever we're in a time where what we believe has got to be more important than what we see around about us, it's now. If that anchor isn't in the bottom of the sea, then everything gets blown around and tossed around. And if you looked out on Friday, you would have seen that. I was on the phone in the dining room, and there was one almighty great bang. And something hit the window. It was about a piece of concrete about that big. Where that had come from, goodness knows. But it sort of punctuated my conversation slightly. But do we really believe that God loves us and his plans and purposes for our individual lives? Set his plans for the fellowship aside for a minute. For our individual lives, do we believe that God is working out his plans and purposes in our lives? Today? You say, oh no, well, you know, I've retired, so, well, you know, God's done what he's going to do. That is not true. There's a victory in the Lord Jesus every single day. In the situations that come across our path, there's a victory in Jesus. And he wants us to draw deep on him. You know, do we rest on his unchanging grace, or do we rely on our logic, our reasoning, our understanding? And John 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, also in me. If we truly believe that key to God's plans and purposes is to make us like Jesus. That's God's key plan, to make us like Jesus. And as such, I believe our lives are in the hands of the potter who constantly shapes and molds and fashions us into his own image. He wants us to be like Jesus because, you know, what God's doing, we're mostly unaware. The Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. You know, but in every single situation, everything that comes across our path, we exercise free will. We make a choice. But the reality is, God is doing a work in our lives. He forgives our mistakes. He delights in the things we do when we turn and choose to follow Jesus. Say, Father, you know. You know, he moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Simply because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't even comprehend them. And when you start to think about that, how trivial most of the things we do are, the decisions we make, the thoughts we have. But who can know the mind of God? Romans 12:2 said, you know, this is the nub of it. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Amen. Yet we look around and we hear the news. Oh dear, hear the news. And it comes at you in all directions, either on the phone, on the tablet, on the television. And it's so easy to get sucked into the events that are going on rather than to turn and say, Father, what are you doing? What do you want? What do you want of me? What are you saying to me? That I might stand. That having all things done, I might stand. You know, 1 Corinthians 1 says, but God has chosen the strange things, the unbelievable things, the irrational things, the illogical things, the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. You and me? Me as an individual? You as an individual? You know? We're on a level playing field under the blood of Jesus. You know, I was thinking, you know, years ago people used to elevate doctors and school teachers and put them in some sort of kind of superiority setting. You know, now a doctor is a service and a school teacher is a function. You know, and the values have changed. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, let me try and share an example with you, because this blessed me at the beginning of the year. And if I was speaking at the beginning of the year, as I should have been and couldn't, I would have shared this with you. And it's I started this year trying to get some structure into my daily readings. And I started with Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 2, talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to share that with you and share some thoughts from it. It says, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salem. Salem begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah. Abijah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Uzziah. Uzziah begat Jotham. Jotham begat Ahaz. Ahaz begat Hezekiah. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon. And Ammon begat Josiah. Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. You know, just speaking those names just stirs your heart. Zerubbabel begat Abiud. Abiud begat Eliakim. Eliakim begat Azor. Azor begat Zadok. Zadok begat Akim. Akim begat Eluid. Eluid begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Mathan. Mathan begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And it goes on to say, so all the generations for Abraham, who had a promise from God, and David, of 14 generations. From David to the captivity in Babylon, of 14 generations. From the captivity of Babylon until Christ, of 14 generations. Now, apart from saying, you know, never read genealogies. But what do I want to say? I just want to pick out some interesting folk. If, you know, you think, You see genealogies, don't you, on television? Who do you think you are, and things like that. And you know, you get people like Matthew Pinson who can trace his lineage back to Adam. And you think, how far could you trace your genealogy back? Well, as far as my mum's side of the family, that'd be pretty tricky because her and her sister were illegitimate, and I don't know any more than that. What I do know is that she was a woman who got hold of God. And helped me in my growing up to love Jesus. But if you look at this genealogy, would you have put half of the people in it? Now come on, we've got Tamar. Tamar, who was taken by Judah as a wife for his firstborn son, Ur. What a great name. I thought, if you've got a lot of kids, you might say when you're asked what the 14th one is, and you might say Ur. Don't know. Ur. And Ur died. So the custom was that his wife was given to the next son to produce children to secure his heritage. So Anon was the next son, and Anon refused to give Tamar children. And he died. And Judah said to Tamar, well, come and live in our house, because Shelah, my youngest son, isn't old enough to be married. And then as time passed and he became old enough, she realized that wasn't going to happen, and she wasn't going to be given to wife of Shelah. So she deceived Judah and ended up having children through Judah. And she had Perez, who happens to be in the line of Christ. And then we come to Rahab. Rahab, the harlot who lived in Jericho, and the spies went and were hidden by her, and she said, well, you know, remember me when you invade this land. And they got her to put a scarlet cord in the window. And when Jericho was flattened, they went in to rescue her. Well, as time went past, we see here that Salmon must have married her and begat Boaz. So we've got somebody who was a prostitute, had a son, Boaz, who then got married to Ruth, who was a Midianite, whose husband had died. And you know, read the story in Ruth, where she said that she would serve God. And it was counted to her as being part of the genealogy of Christ. And then we come to David. David, who was the youngest son in the family, who became king. And then we see, you know, at the time when kings went out to war, he stayed at home. And he saw Bathsheba bathing and lusted after her, and arranged for, ultimately, for her husband to be killed and then married her. You know, you can't make this up, can you? Would you have that in your genealogy? But it's in Christ. You know, his ways are past finding out, I believe. You know, God's unbelievable plan, which led to his miraculous birth and sacrificial death, to provide a means for our salvation, for yours and for mine. Just think about this. All of that was in place for my salvation. And if you looked at it, you said, nah, it's not a pure line. How can this be the case? But God's plans and purposes are past finding out. You know? He did it to show us his amazing love, which never changes. You know, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, and our lives are and have been individually unique. There's only one of me, there's only one of you, and God's called you. Just where you are. You know, and just as we're individual and unique, so are our circumstances and situations. Because God's working his purposes out. He wants us to become like Jesus. You know, in Corey Ashbury's song, he describes that as the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Not reckless in the sense that you're throwing things away, but who would have had a genealogy like Jesus? Who would have gone to the cross at Calvary like Jesus for you and me? It's reckless. You would think twice, wouldn't you? More than twice. So what does what we call faith mean to each one of us? You know, can we make an honest assessment of that today? You know, not based on what other people expect, but where we are as individuals and our belief and our absolute dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the children of Israel were in the desert and they were given manna to eat, every single day they had a fresh supply of manna. Without that, they would have died in the wilderness. They were wholly dependent upon the manna, and Jesus wants us to be as wholly dependent upon him as they were. Now, let's look at other people in the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they exercised faith. They said to the king that they wouldn't bow down to his graven image, and, you know, they weren't going to do it, and they would go into the fiery furnace, and, you know, God would preserve them. But if not, they weren't going to worship his golden image anyway. You know, what a thing to say. What a place for faith to be. We believe that God is going to deliver us from this situation, but if not, you know, it's just, what about Daniel? The truth of the matter is, where we stayed last weekend, the television was rubbish and there was no Wi-Fi. So I thought, I'll see if I've got a book on Kindle. And I found the book on Kindle and it opened. The first book I looked at was Tozer's book, Disruptive Faith. And it's one I've obviously read before because it came up as the last chapter. Wow. And he says in this chapter about Daniel, he said, Daniel believed that God would stand between him and the ravenous lions. That was faith. He believed, he loved his God so much that he believed that he would stand between him. You know, and when we confronted by situations, do we believe that God stands between us and the situation? Our eyes see it, but what does the heart believe? You know, I commend that book to you, but when I read it, it was like I was standing on holy ground. I was cautious about opening it. And that sounds strange, but it was such a powerful, powerful challenge to my heart as to where is my faith? You know, I'm somebody who tries to fix things if things go wrong, but, you know, is that the way I should respond? You know, where does our value criterion sit this morning? What do we place great store by You know, is it influenced by the people around us and how we regard them and they regard us? Or is the fact that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're new creations, we're in the world, but we're not of the world? And where do we truly stand? Or are we influenced by others, you know, by their job role, by their status, by where they live, by the type of car they drive, by their possessions and their wealth? You know, do we compare ourselves with others? Do we want to be like other people? No? If so, what drives our faith? You know, you can't be one thing and be the other. It's got to be everything or it's got to be nothing. The challenge this morning is, where does our faith really, really sit? Is the anchor floating in the water, or is it grabbing hold of the seabed? No. Because what drives our faith is the substance of what we hold on to in the storms of life. You know, real faith doesn't look externally, it's exercised internally. And nor does the Lord Jesus. He says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. There's no hiding place, is there, from God? He looks on the heart. He knows where we are right now. Not what we look like. He knows our thoughts. He knows the deep desires of our hearts. He knows how we say, well, when will you do what you've promised, Lord? And God says, I'm working out my purposes. I'm working out my purposes. I'm shaping you. You know, when we get to our wit's end sometimes, God's saying, I'm still shaping you. I actually wanted to get you to that place that you have to say, I can't do any more myself, and wholly lean on Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants this dynamic relationship with us. You know, we're so often influenced by our emotions, aren't we? You know, we tend to look at other people's situations and circumstances. You know, we want things to be all right for them. Want to help them in their situations or remove them from the circumstances, either practically or standing with them in prayer. You know, but what if we stop and ask Father what he's got to say? You know, when I'm confronted by a situation, do I stop and say, okay, God, what do you want? What are you saying? What are you doing? What are you using this situation for in my life? But we so often tend to just want to make it all right. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Is that where we are? Because, you know, where it comes down to, faith can move a mountain. Faith can say to this mulberry tree, get up and move to the other side of the valley. Is our faith sharp? You know, do we need to hone one another to sharpen our faith that Jesus loves us? The power of Almighty God wants to take the field on our behalf, because we have victory in Jesus. You know, Jesus can make us free from the continual pull of the world's values and thinking. Faith that believes that Jesus, who loves us so much as to set out this genealogy which embraces all our frailty, all our failings, to choose us from before the foundation of the world. Try and get your mind around that one. Strength for today is mine alway, and bright hope for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. So, question is, how is your faith today? How is my faith today? What's Jesus whispering in our ears today? Where does he want to take us? What does he want to show us? Where does he want to lead us that we might become more like him? You know, this week in the news you would have seen that judge is summing up in the case of Chans Maxim. This week he cited Dr. Taylor's impact statement response by saying, whether it is the effect of intellect or faith or kindness and understanding, I do not know. If it, what he says, is the consequence of intellect, I admire it. If it's the consequence of faith, I envy it. Do we have a faith that can be envied? Yeah. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the storm tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? For we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Amen. I'm going to play you a song in a minute, but I just want to pray for a few minutes.